Lord, I have your word and I know it's true. I am everything it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless your name, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its provision. We thank you for its ability to lead us and guide us in ways we never understood or could imagine. It's amazing what you do, Lord. So while we get ready, we're all Old Testament today. So you will not be entering into the NT. Just stay in the OT. We're like, what? And what are you preaching on, Pastor? In the OT? What could you be possibly bringing up that we don't know or understand? Well, you can turn to Leviticus 26. Leviticus? Y'all even know where that book is? It's the dusty one that you guys don't read ever. Today, God has prepared for us a simple teaching on how to become a seasoned professional. A seasoned professional. And if you know me well enough, you know that that's a pun. It is indeed a pun. That is a play on words, because we will be talking about seasons. I will tell you most assuredly, I have met so many, many, many people who don't understand what a season is. All right, Rye. Okay. I appreciate your enthusiasm, but just temper it down a little bit. All right. But this is an area that really does trip us up. I see it all the time, because we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we want to come to this place of obedience to God, and we translate obedience with wanting to honor Him by doing everything He tells us that He needs us to do or wants us to do. And we get into hyper response mode, where God says, hey, I need you to do this. And we go, okay, bam, I'm on it, let's go. We didn't even ask God when. We just assumed because He said to do something that He meant right now. And so this is a common problem. But I see the failure happen time and time again. We move when we're not supposed to. That happens a lot. But more often than not, what really happens is we don't move at all. It's actually the inverse problem. You would think it's a lot of quick responders, but in reality, it's a bunch of, I'm just going to chill until you say go. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait. And there are some believers in Jesus Christ who are still waiting and haven't moved from the day they got saved. And again, I want to remind you that what God has given me for the year for you all is about us moving out, getting ourselves into a place to move. We have stood still. We have been in preparation mode. We have done all of the trainings. We have done all of the teachings. And now God is saying, it is time to move. It is time to move. But if we do not move, how can we ever accomplish God's will? And here's what's interesting. I see today in the kingdom, in a lot of churches and a lot of ministries and a lot of things, there's a lot of stuff that is going on for God. People are doing all kinds of stuff for God. Amen? I mean, we're seeing ministries and healings and all kinds of stuff. We're seeing outreaches. We're seeing missionaries. We're seeing all this stuff happen. And this is all this stuff that's being done for the glory of God. But this is what the Lord showed me. If you sow acres and acres and acres and acres of land with seed, did you do work? Did you sow seed? Did you do something that is meant to bring glory and honor to God? If you sowed all that seed in the middle of winter, what are you going to get for all of your hard work? You will get literally nothing, or maybe luckily a something, possibly. Well, what are you saying? Well, see, what I see happening is God's people do a whole lot of things for God, but they don't do it in subjection to God's timing and His purpose and His will and when He wants these things accomplished. And we think we've done all these great and wonderful things for God, but the fruit is what God is interested in. And if we don't do it in time with God's timing, we won't see the fruit. And this leads to a bigger problem. It leads to believers in Jesus Christ making their own fruit. And that's not our job. God is the one who produces the fruit. He is the one who reaps the harvest. Amen? Seasons are super important. Because that's where we see the results that God produces, not man produces. And it is so important that God's people get in time and in sync with God's timing. Amen? Can we agree? All right. So let's start with Leviticus 26. Just two verses, verses 3 and 4. It's really easy. This isn't hard stuff, but we're going to start with the beginning and the basics. Amen? So it says in verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." Seems very statement, matter of fact. Cut and dry. Huh? No, it is. It is. It's super cut and dry. But what I want to highlight first and foremost is the very first line in verse 3. It says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them." There is a rule here that God has set, and I will cover this more as we go on, but I'm going to just highlight it here so you understand that we will bring it back to this point in the later part of the message. But we are required to be obedient. Obedience is the requirement here. Seasons work in the obedience of God's people. Seasons do not work if we are disobedient. It is very simple to understand. So if you're not getting or understanding God's timing, it's usually predicated on the fact that there's an area that you are not being obedient to God. And so therefore, you don't know the timing. Why would He give you the timing of a matter if you can't obey the simple things He's already given to you? So there is a contingency on everything that we are going to cover today on obedience. I don't want us to lose that structure. Do we get that and do we understand that? Is everybody good? Okay. So now let's cover verse 4. "Then I will give you rain in its season." A season of rain is not one drop of rain falling from the sky. It is the time period where rain falls periodically for periods of time on and off until it doesn't do it for a period of time. So a season of rain is a window of opportunity that God has given to potentially provide for the people. Why do I say potentially? What is it stemming on? Obedience. Right? If God provides rain, and rain is required for crops to produce fruit, but you didn't do the part that was required to do in the rain season, which is to do what? Sow the seed. Well, then there very well possibly be little to no fruit. So there's an obedience requirement on our behalf. So there is a potential aspect requirement, but it's not because God was not faithful to produce the rain in its season. Amen? Do we see where this is going? So here's the first thing. We need to understand what a season is. The best way I can never find out the answer to these questions is through what? Webster's 1828 Dictionary. It's a very easy application. So we go here and we see that a season is a fit or suitable time. It is a convenient time. See, we see timing and seasons within the weather, and so we see seasons as like fall, winter, spring, summer. And we have these four seasons here in Jersey because we actually get all four seasons. But I see this as more of a reason as to why we fail so miserably at timing when it comes to God. Because we see seasons as this type of format of seasons. And we interpret these seasons when that's not exactly what God says in the biblical meaning or the understanding of what a season is. A season is a period of time, but as the word suitable is used, that means that someone has deemed that the amount of time given was significant. Problem number one, what do I see happening? I see happening that people feel that the timing window that God has given to them was not suitable. As in, they didn't have enough time to accomplish the duty or task that God has given to them. Or, it's not convenient because I have to do it when it's not necessarily the best time for me to do what God has asked me to do. But that's not true because I just told you what a season is. A season is both. A season is both. What is a season? Again, I'll read it. It is a suitable amount of time. Therefore, that means there is plenty of time for you to achieve it. And it is also a convenient time. That means that it's actually a time that is good for you. Why do we then think it's not? Here's what I've realized. We have a big problem. Now go back to my reference of the seasons of what we go through here, right? We have our fall and our winter. What do we know? Well, we know that we're in February right now, and so we are in a what season? A winter season. But we know, and unless you believe a stupid groundhog, okay, we understand that in about 2 months from now, we will be hitting what season? Spring, because we know that April showers bring May flowers, right? And so we know by a date and a time and a calendar that the season will come to an end and a new season will begin. And this is our mistake. Because we believe that God himself, in all of his wisdom and knowledge, created seasons and decided to go, hey, you know what? I'm going to make them predictable. I'm going to make them predictable. I'm going to make them every single time, the same time, so you guys can't screw it up. That's what we think. And so we miss so many opportunities of the timing that God has presented for us in the window of which he's presented it, to which it was also a convenient time for us, because we don't think that this is the time that actually God has set or prepared for us. Because it's not when he normally does it. Or it's not when it's, I'm planning for it. I'm prepared for it when this time comes. My favorite time of seasons, you want to know what it is? It's giving. It's a great example, right? We understand the harvest and we understand giving. We understand that's kind of our way of doing the same thing that was done back then, right? Take what's in the storehouse, you take that tenth, you sow that back into the fields, you grow, you multiply, God blesses the harvest. Amen? Okay. You know what's interesting? That the aspects of giving, or the aspects of tithing, right? When we translate that and we do those things, and we present those things, you don't do it on a contingency basis. Or do you? Do you do it only when the season is appropriate to give? How many people hold their tithe and wait until spring to give their entire tithe? You don't do that, right? Unless you're only paid, what, like once a year. Maybe you do it that way. I don't know. We don't do that. We just give when we get paid, right? It's convenient, is it not? So is the season, the timing of when you give, related to the seasons of which the harvest and the time of growing crops and everything is related? We don't see it that way, do we? So we can totally understand how a season for certain things can be different for certain areas and aspects of what we do in the kingdom. But when it comes to just being obedient and doing the things God says, we go, no, 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 no. That's in a box. No, 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 God, that's in this box. We haven't gotten to that box yet. We're still in this box. When this season's done, we close that box, and then we open this box. And now these are the things that I'll do for you because it's in this season. How many people can relate to this operation aspect of their life? They won't do things until they feel like, oh no, this is the time for when we're supposed to go do that. You know what's really funny? Outreach is another great one of those examples. I don't see a whole lot of people going outside and reaching out in the winter. Because they don't want to go outside and talk to people in the bad, nasty, cold weather. Because I'm going to get a cold. And there's nobody out there. Nobody wants to talk. You know what's funny? We go outside and we sing Christmas carols out and whatever the weather is. And I see more people receptive and receiving what God is doing in that season, in that moment. But I wouldn't go sing Christmas carols in July. That's just odd. Right? It reminds me of this old cartoon, Animaniacs. You remember that show? Right? And there was this good idea, bad idea. You remember that? Good idea, hiding Easter eggs on Easter. Or finding Easter eggs on Easter. Bad idea, finding Easter eggs in December. Right? Because that's not a good season to find your Easter egg, right? Like, that's a bad thing to happen, you know? So it's like, but we think that that's the way seasons work. And we think that that's how seasons operate. And we believe that that's how everything in the kingdom and God's doing is going to work. But what I realize is that there's a season of time, and God appoints at a time that works for us to do great things for us and around us for those who need those things to have happen. And it's as, just as though he sets these things up perfectly because his timing is perfect. And if he's the one in control and the timing is perfect and what is accomplished is perfect because it's done within his frame of time, and all goes according to what he has established, who gets all the glory? Why do we want to rob God of his glory by doing it in a time frame that works best for us? Because we think we have to be the ones to produce the fruit. I'll go back to the harvest example. We want to sow the seed when we know the timing is right to sow the seed because, well, after all, we know that this is the time to do it. Does everybody realize where the rainy season that God is speaking of is happening? It's not like it's happening in the Amazon jungle. This rain season that happens is in the desert area of the world. Do you ever try to grow stuff in sand? Probably not that easy to do, right? But you need a specific area of time that you know that you're going to have the right level of water and continuation to keep the crops going so that they'll survive in an atmosphere and a climate that's not typically going to have that. See, God can produce what he wants to produce anywhere because that's who he is. But we have to be responsible to understand his perfect timing. So this first aspect is really about us understanding what is a season. What is a season? Just a window of time, but it is a suitable window of time, and it is a convenient window of time. So that shuts down any of those things about how, well, God's going to push me out of my bubble. No, there's things that are truth about that, that God's going to stretch us and do those things. But when it comes to the timing aspect of it, actually, believe it or not, no. He's doing things in a time that is best for us. Why would he want to make our lives difficult to have his will accomplished? That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Let me make your job harder so you can't do what I need you to do, even though it's better for me and everybody else around us that you'd succeed. Why would I want to make your job harder? Doesn't that seem stupid? Like, I don't know about people who work in those places, but that might make me feel a little bit hard. You know, if I'm working at a job and I go to work and I go to do a good job and my boss wants me to do a good job, but then he makes my job harder to do a good job and then yells at me because I'm not succeeding. Right? People could probably relate to their jobs. But that's a secular world problem. That's not the God we serve. Amen? That's not his mandate. That's not how he works. But modern Christians today, or for that part, the church as a whole, does a lot for God and for Jesus. But we waste, and I mean the word waste, countless hours and years of our lives trying to do good for God. We want to honor him and do good things for him. But we grow tired in doing so, as though there's resistance working against us. And so, who do we blame? We blame the devil. We blame the enemy. When we meet resistance, we immediately throw our hands up and point our finger at, oh man, devil's just keeping me back. He's not letting me succeed. I'm struggling because the devil's making this so hard on me. But we don't ever think to question, is this the right timing? Am I in the right season for doing this right now? Furthermore, we don't even set up the right conditions for us to even know. And that's the bigger problem. See, some of us actually go and we ask God, God, am I supposed to be doing this right now? And you get nothing. And so guess what you do? And what we don't realize is the whole reason you're not getting answers is because you're actually asking God to tell you something that he's either A, already told you, or B, isn't telling you because you still haven't done first things first. The reality is that the church has failed at training God's people to know God's timing. That is a fact. And so God's people have been stagnant, stationary, not moving, not hearing, not doing the things that God's called them to do because they have no concept or understanding of the timing that God has placed on their life. So, let's turn to Deuteronomy. This is one that I really like this verse. This one makes me smile. Makes me smile. Such a good word. God's good, amen? Chapter 11, 13 through 16. Yeah. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord God and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and your oil, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. God's timing is important for our service to him in the kingdom. Amen? It's utterly important because it's not just for marching orders, but it's simple. It is things like provision. It is the supplying the needs of the saints so that they can go and move and do the things that God has called them to do. Everything that God said he will give to us are the things that we work the hardest to supply in our own life. And God's supposed to be the one that takes care of it. We work hard for money to buy food and groceries and all these things, and God says, these are mine to care for you. I am taking care of these things. But because we aren't in his timing, we aren't in the place that we need to be, we are not reliant on him for those things, we spend an inordinate amount of time doing the work and the labor of the things that he's supposed to do. Guess what you're not doing? The things God's called you to do. Because you don't have time for that. God has a perfect plan for being the Lord of our lives in every aspect of our life. But if we don't first and foremost obey him and venerate him, which you all should know what that word means by now, and love him as the single most important person in your life, yes, even more than your spouse, We can't do that. We mess this part up so much. We immediately mess it up. We do this first and foremost by simply putting others, mostly ourselves, before Him. That's step one failure. How can you know God's perfect will and timing for everything He wants to do in your life, in the kingdom, and the purpose He has for you in Christ Jesus to do those things if you are so more focused on yourself than Him? You will get nothing. Secondly, we do this also by making obedience a legal requirement on our life rather than a lifestyle. Here's the catch. You read that verse in Deuteronomy and you looked at that as a legal exchange. I have to do X in order for God to do Y. And here's the problem. That's not how He works. That's not how He works. Jesus came not to continue the law, but to fulfill the law, so that there's no longer a legal requirement on us to move into the things of God. It is by faith. It is not by law. But here's the problem, church. If you're still making it a legal requirement, you will never move on past step one. Why? Because you're so busy now trying to make God first and foremost that that has become the legal obligation. Has anybody ever heard this before? You cannot do the Ten Commandments. Do you know why? It's impossible. You know why you can't do it? Because the second you achieve success, guess what has become an idol to you? The Ten Commandments. Which means you broke. Which one? The very first one. The one you shouldn't break. In doing the obedient part to make the law good, you have broken the first. So it's not possible. You can't actually do it. You're like, well, why would God give them the Ten Commandments? Because they were so far away from Him. If they could just do one. If they could just do one of them. You know what the biggest problem with the Ten Commandments was for Israel when Moses gave them the Ten Commandments? Or my joke, the 15, 10, Ten Commandments, right? No, do you know what the biggest problem probably was for them? Stop coveting what your neighbor has. Because man, did they always want what somebody else had, because it was always grass is greener on the other side. That was the hardest one, I believe. But there's a reality to this last verse in Deuteronomy. I'll read it again to you, right? 16 says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside, and you serve other gods, and you worship them. We serve other gods. And in doing so, we will miss God's timing. How can you hear the timing and the call of God when the horn sounds and He says, here's where I need you to be right now, if the voice you're listening to is not His? You won't hear it. Remember what we just talked about. The whole preparation of getting here is being set free from too, right? How can you hear the horn that the kingdom is sounding if you're not even in the kingdom? So what timing are you listening to? What horn is going off? Be like, oh, I love it. Oh, I'm not worshiping false gods. I don't worship other gods. Okay. God of comfort, God of video games, God of Facebook, social media, God of TV, God of football. I'm not saying we can't have and enjoy things like this, but there's something that is different about just enjoying something that is here that we can have to enjoy, but we don't understand words. I've been having conversations with some of our men about what words mean and how we have a bad habit as Americans. We do. We have a really bad habit of saying, well, the thesaurus, or as my wife likes to say, the theosaurus. It's a dinosaur. The theosaurus. Okay. The thesaurus is a tool that we can use to go, well, they all mean this, so I can just boom, 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 and pull. And I sound more intelligent because I used a different word other than the actual word I should have used. Like, I want to do something. That's a good word. Use that word, because that's actually what you mean. Don't say things like desire, because that's not what that word means. That's not the right word. Okay? But here's a word where we don't use the right word. The Bible says what? In verse 16. Lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve. Serve. Now, this is Hebrew. So the word here, serve, means abad. A-B-A-D. Which means to worship, to revere, to venerate. You can enjoy social media. You can enjoy a football game. Are you elevating it to the status that it takes precedent over your life, over the one true sovereign God? Is this more important to you than serving God first? Is this gaining the worship that He is due? What is worship? What do you give your life and your time more to? See, we won't meet the timing and the seasons God has called for us because guess what we have? A full calendar. So how will there ever be a convenient time for God to interrupt your busy life when you've literally given Him not one single day? Oh no, I give Him Sunday. No, you don't. You give Him Sunday morning. And the Lord says, make the Sabbath holy. Well, I can have any day to be my Sabbath. Okay, fine. I challenge you. Pick one. You still won't give Him the whole day. I know people can't even give God 12 minutes of their day to read His Word. Shots fired. It's not about enjoying things. It's not about having luxuries, because God gives you a time for those things. He gives you a season for these things. He has provision. He gives you time to have good things. He wants to give good things to His children. He wants to bless His children. But what we do is we go, ooh, new shiny. This is now going to occupy 265 days of my life. Seems like a lot of time that you're giving to just one thing. Where's room for God? This is where it is. If it has the foremost priority, it is robbing God. Amen? That's it. That's the problem. But this is why we don't get God's timing or understand seasons, because we want it to be done within our time. But here's the catch. This is the part that I love even more. If we manage to get past the selfish nature, and some of us wake up, and we're ready to serve God in season, we have this wonderful problem which I've outlined from the beginning, which is we go, okay, God, I'm ready. Here's the timing box. Here's the window. I'm ready to serve You. Better hurry up. Windows closing. Running out of time, God. All right, well, I got to go to work now, so timing gone. I have things to do now. We think God has a very set, predictable timing window. And we go, God will do things in consistent fashion, at the same time, all the time, because that's how God works. Turn to Daniel. It's going to take a while to get there. Probably better because it's just going to be right behind me, right? Yeah, by the time I actually get to Daniel. There we go. I got it. I don't have cheater tabs. I have to memorize. Daniel 2. Daniel 2. Everybody know Daniel, right? Remember his story? Does anybody remember this lovely message that that man back there preached that was on the Nebuchadnezzar dream? You ever remember that? Remember that series that took like half a year? Anybody remember these verses? I bet you don't. Daniel 2, verses 20 and 21. This is Daniel answering Nebuchadnezzar. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. I'm just going to reread that one part for you. He changes the times and the seasons. Who's in control? But why? Why does God change the times and the seasons? See, that's the first answer. I love that answer. Say it again. Because he can. Because he's God. That diabolical God you serve. He just likes to play with things. He just likes to, they're getting too comfy. They're getting too comfy. Let me flip it. We're just gonna move things around and play the shuffle game. And now, they'll never figure out. Again, I'm going to go back to a point and purpose to why God has done and set things in motion. He has created things from the beginning. Amen? He set time in motion, correct? He's given us night and day, correct? He has not messed with that yet, has he? He has stopped time once, but let's move on, okay? He then sees man's fall. He sees everything happening, and he goes, I have a plan for this too. We're going to go ahead. We're going to have Son of God come in the flesh. Make a one-time sacrifice for all sin so that I can be with my children and my children can be with me and serve and do and come and worship and be the fulfillment of what God had originally ordained from the very beginning because of what Jesus has done. Amen? Now, we have this lovely, lovely power within each and every one of us to come and serve God, and God expects us to do the things that he's called us to do because he has given us the power to do it. Amen? So if that's the case, why would he go and just go, I need them to know I'm God, so I'm going to go ahead and just play around with stuff to make it harder? Does that seem like why he would do it? So it's not because he's God. He doesn't need to show himself in that manner. It's not a proving time. See, this is kind of showcasing that we think God's very insecure and he needs to show himself to be, I need them to know I'm God. Lightning bolt! Earthquake! Hurricane! Fire! He's not insecure, guys. Generally, if those things are happening, it's probably because people are out of line. Like, the things that happened to Haiti. Gee, did you ever wonder why it just keeps happening to Haiti? I'm not worried. I understand. It's a lot of bad, demonic, false worship. Okay. It's silly, but we don't understand that. The wrath of God does exist, and it falls on two places where people are demonstrating an attitude and a lifestyle that is like two giant middle fingers to God every day of their life. God eventually goes, you know what? Maybe this will change your attitude. Because we are still his children. What if I told you, though, that this has a lot more to do with protecting his plans and his purposes in us and keeping these things moving in the direction of kingdom, glorifying God and growing and basically accomplishing the purpose that it was set for by protecting it from the guiles of the enemy. See, here's what's interesting. We forget that predictability is actually a problem. Because if I'm in a military and I know that the enemy gets up every morning at 6 a.m., does their ammunition check, walks the perimeter clockwise for 45 minutes, then all of them go into the lunch hall and eat a meal for about 30 minutes, do you want to know what I know? I know where every single soldier and none of their guns are at for 30 minutes every single time at this day. Do you know what that becomes for an advantage to the enemy who wants to come and take you? That becomes some proper intel, doesn't it? And do you know what that really becomes? It becomes a very, very strong weakness in the army that is supposed to serve God. So why would God continue to maintain a predictability that lets the enemy have a strategy against every single one of you? See, we don't like being flexible because flexibility is considered what? Inconvenient. We don't want to be flexible for God because that's inconvenient. But didn't I tell you earlier that seasons are suitable and convenient? But I remember somebody saying, well, it's going to make you uncomfortable. God's going to make you uncomfortable. God's not making you uncomfortable. You're making yourself uncomfortable. Let's bring it back to the very beginning. What was the prerequisite for all of this understanding of God's timing and seasons? What did we have to do? We have to be obedient. But it's not a legal requirement of the obedience. It's not a, I'm doing it because you told me so. Why do you do it? Why do you serve God? Do you serve God because you need to be obedient to Him? Somebody said because you love Him. Well, we read that already in Deuteronomy, right? That you love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Didn't somebody else give you that same commandment? Jesus did, right? But He added one more to it. He said you also need to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you do these two things? First of all, show of hands. Do you do these two things? Okay, do you do it just because He said so? Do you see the problem? You're not doing it for the right reason. You're being obedient because you feel like it's a command over your life, as though the Lord God who commandeth you to do these things, if you don't do these things, therefore He will then smite thee. What Bible are you reading? I want your Bible. I want to confiscate it. I want to go through and check to make sure you're not reading some bad demonstrational Bible, because that's not what God has said. That's not at all. See, we don't understand the Old Testament examples, and the wrath of God that was upon God's people is there for a reason, because it's absent of something. What did not come until Christ came? God's grace. We have zero concept of God's grace. We don't. We don't understand it. And so we think that every mistake made is, I am under God's wrath. No, that's mercy. You have a lot of leg room to get to mercy. Because God's grace is, much like His timing, sufficient and suitable and perfect and good. But we have this very bad idea of what God's obedience requirement is and how we operate with it absent of God's grace. So we live in a world where I obey God because if I don't, I'm under His wrath. That is not because you love Him. That is not because you want to honor God and worship Him and represent Him and His kingdom and His purpose, because oh, of what a great God I serve. And how wonderful and great the God that I serve is. That why would I choose any other? Why would I choose a life other than? Why would I want anything other than? Why would I want something other than the life that I have that is hidden in Christ Jesus that gives me the ability to be the closest I ever can be to the one true creator, God Almighty, Abba Father. Why would I want something else? Do you see the obedience is not out of obligation? It is out of a commitment to want Him more than anything else. That is actual obedience, church. And you will never understand a timing or season of God until you come to that place. Really old things, old preachings, old teachings, talking about tithe and offerings. And they say, when God has your wallet, He has your heart. He has your heart, He has your wallet. He has your wallet, He has your heart, right? It's like a synonym. One and two are the same, right? I don't like that analogy. You know why? Because it predicates that if I did that, that means then, but that's not the case. The reality is none of it is mattering. It matters so very little to God. Look, we take tithes and offerings. I don't know about you. Has it happened where as you're counting, it just catches on fire and goes up to heaven as a sweet aroma? No. No. Okay? This has not happened, church. God does not need your physical dollars. This house needs the money, but God does not reward that because, oh, well, you've met the 10% obligation. It has nothing to do with it. God blesses because He's a good God. He blesses the hearts that want to give. The amount is futile. It doesn't mean anything. He's not taking it. But what He does see is your heart. And He examines that heart and He goes, my kids love me and they want to bless me. They want to give me their hearts. They want to give me their possessions. They want to give me their things. Not because I require it of them, but because they just love me. They want me involved. They want me to be a part of their life. They want me incorporated into their everyday parts and lives. They want to spend time with me. They want to learn about me. They want to hear my voice. We can't hear God's timing and His voice because we have so much other noise occupying the space. We don't take time for Him. So why would He? Why would He make time for me? No. Why would He change any aspect of who He is based on that requirement? Has God changed at all throughout time? No. He is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. He is unchanging. But here's the thing. We will, as we will, because we are fallible people, we will hear today's message. We will take some of these hot button subjects and we will leave here today and we will talk to Pastor about it Monday maybe and we'll find out because we're going to have a hard time and we're going to struggle because oh, I'm really having a hard time because I feel like He's trying to tell me I need to give up this or I need to stop doing this or I need to do this or I need to do that. Ladies and gentlemen in the house of God here today, did I at any point tell you to give up or stop doing anything? That's only one person. I'm looking for a very, very unanimous confirmation here because I want you all on the record that you heard this. I have not once at all said for you to ever stop or give up something. I have only encouraged you to give God your heart, your attention, your time, your prioritization. Give Him what He is due. Not because it's due to Him because you owe it to Him, like it's some debt you have to pay. No, it's due to Him because He's God. It's all his anyway. It doesn't matter, right? And this is the number one thing that I want to point out and highlight to you, because we talked about this last week. And so when you get into this place, which you will, because I know, because I also know that this is not just because of how you think and how you work, but because the liar and the deceiver is going to make it sound like, that's why I said what I said, that I did say that. And he's going to twist words and he's going to play in your head and he's going to have a little field day in there, and you're going to go and let him for a bit before you kick him out. But the damage will already be done, and you'll be sitting here trying to figure out what you got to do, how you got to do it, what you got to do, legalism, legalism, legalism. Would you please use the helper who is with you, who is your friend, to help you and guide you through this process? Do you want to know why he is such a good friend to have in your back pocket? I don't mean literally. Why is the Holy Spirit here to help you? He is known as the great what? Also known as an intercessor. He is a wonderful, wonderful mouthpiece from God to you, so that you can actually hear what God is trying to tell you in spite of the voice in your head that lies to you and tells you things that aren't true. Call on him. Ask him to help you in prioritizing and setting your heart in a place that wants to do these things not out of obligation, but because I just love God that much. I love him so much that there isn't a reason why he doesn't have my schedule, he doesn't have my time, he doesn't have my belongings, he doesn't have whatever fill in the blank. There is no negotiating here. And I want to point this out last, because it's a really good song that we sing here, but it'll help maybe as a heartbeat for you, and you go about this timing and understanding his time and the seasons and the purposes that God has, because the windows of time that he has are very important for accomplishing his will. Amen? But if we are so selfishly focused, we will never get those timing parts down. So I put a song in your heart. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Why? Because it isn't about, it's not to me, but to me obeying God that God gets glorified. It's just giving God glory. It's giving him honor. It's worshiping, it's praising him, it's celebrating his impact and his hand in your life. It is absolutely understanding that who God is and who he is in our hearts and our lives is magnified by us just agreeing with him that he is the preeminent figure of everything in our life. He is everything. Amen? He is the breath in your lungs. He is the day you have. What's that? That was another song. Right? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Think of that when you wake up tomorrow morning. Is this the day the Lord has made? Every day. Every day you wake up and have breath in your lungs, God has made that day and he's prepared it for you. Amen? He's given you this day. Rejoice and be glad in it. In him. Amen? Amen? God is good, church. And it's time that we recognize that in his goodness and in his grace, we will get down to the timing windows that God has prepared for us so that his perfect will is accomplished. Because we are obedient, not out of command, but we are already in step with everything he wants to do because we love him and we want to honor him with our lives. Amen? Amen? God, I just release you upon your people today. I know you wanted to pour out these blessings upon your people as a showing of your faithfulness, God, of showing your provision and showing how you, God, apart from a law of obligation, God, that you are a good God who wants to pour out good things upon your kids. And all you do this for is so that we can understand that everything that we have, everything that we are, and everything that we do, God, is to your glory. That you would be honored and you would be glorified by the life we live that is set apart for you. And that we would recognize you in it, God. Throughout it, every day, acknowledging you. Not just telling you, but acknowledging you as Lord of our lives. Have your way with your people, God, as we go about our day, Lord. We thank you for the life that you have given us, God, and we bless you with it in everything we do, God. May it bless your name. And all God's people said, Amen.